So I want to thank the church for hosting this, and I really enjoyed having dinner with your pastor and his wife tonight, and his parents, and really enjoyed our time here. Let's go ahead and go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. I was told to put this down. I love Zacchaeus for many reasons. Second Peter chapter 2. I was assigned the topic tonight of speaking on the difference between a culture of freedom and a culture of homosexuality. I've just added a little phrase, the difference between a culture of freedom in Christ and a culture of homosexuality. If you have your finger in 2 Peter, go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And with that in context, let's now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished." Let's open in prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for giving us your word. And God, as we contrast man's opinion and your word, God, may this be an exercise tonight to see clearly the difference. But God, may we understand tonight that the wisest choice, the only choice, is to trust you as your word. And Lord, as it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, Lord, may our greatest concern and our greatest passion to know what you have said and then to obey it. God, I pray you bless our time in your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is truth. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah. We're going to look at a bunch of scripture just right off the start tonight. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. "That he who blesses himself on the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth on the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes." You could go to John 14:6, a verse that many of us have memorized. "For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." We remember that famous question as Jesus was put on trial. What is truth? And he was staring Jesus right in the face. He was looking at the truth. Balaam recognizes, go back to Numbers if you have your Bible, go back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. In verse 19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Remember, Balaam is hired. That's such a fascinating story, isn't it? You know, we want you to come and curse the Israelites. So he says, "Well, I have to check with God first." And God says, "You know, only go unless I give you permission to go." And he woke the guys up the next morning and takes off. Remember the angel standing there and the donkey goes out of the way. And then he has a conversation with the donkey, which you think for most of us to go, that's odd. Never had that happen before. And the donkey says, "You know, if I hadn't done this, you'd be dead right now." And he makes that great statement. "If it displeases the Lord, I will not go." I think if there's an angel with a sword drawn to take your head off, it displeases the Lord. All right? But he's so bent on doing things his way. By the way, does that sound like any of us at times? If it displeases the Lord. God was clear in his word what displeased him. And this is Naaman who makes this statement. Balaam who makes this statement and says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." Go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Thus, when God speaks, he always speaks the truth because it is who he is. It's one of his, he is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He can't, it's just impossible for God to lie. So if God, and this is his book. I assume we all agree with that this evening, that he's the author of this book. So if that's true, then if the author of this book cannot lie, then what do we know about this book? It's the truth. So anytime we have a question about something, we want to know, what does this book say? Because this book will always tell us the truth, because this is the Word of God. The Bible, like its author, is truth. Thus, it's not surprising that God wants his word taught and explained in a truthful way, accurately and completely, with no deviation or manipulation. In contrast to God is Satan. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 8, verse 44. Again, a verse very familiar to all of us. It's two things we know about the devil from this text. He is a liar and he is a murderer, right? And so we know those are the two things. And if you're here in John 8, verse 44, ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. How is that true? Remember, he murdered Adam and Eve, right? Hath God said? Did God really say you can't eat of that fruit? And what does he say? You will not surely die. Well, that was a lie. And so from the beginning, he was a murderer and a liar. And as it comes back to our text, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. His primary goal as God's adversary is to deceive. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're here in 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now tomorrow I'm going to preach on evangelism, something I'm incredibly passionate about. But I think we're setting the groundwork tonight to say there's two sides. And in our question tonight, what's the difference between a culture of freedom in Christ and a culture of homosexuality? Well, it starts with who's in charge of those two systems. All right, so number one difference, there's a big difference between God and the devil. One is truth, one is a liar, one is a murderer, one is life. And Satan desires to distort the truth in order to obscure God's message. A lot of you know, just a week and 2 days ago, one of the worst mass shootings in our history of America took place. And I knew this was going to come out in the papers. And so I went and got, and sure enough, here it was the very next day. It was in USA Today, the Monday edition after the shootings. And I quote, in Indianapolis, thousands who celebrated Indy Pride on Saturday gathered at Old National Center Sunday night for a vigil organized by Indy Pride, which is a homosexual parade. I think everyone understands that. To pray for the victims and celebrate the progress and love that the weekend's Pride events highlighted. Is that a deception? Number one, who are they praying to? And number two, what are they praying about? And it's certainly not the God of the Bible. And yet, isn't it interesting that whenever there's a tragedy, there's something in even unsaved people that wants to pray? I mean, in every tragedy, you see vigils, you see candles lit, you see people praying who've never prayed before. I know what your churches were like after 9/11. We had a visitation program. God says he's the truth. And so who is right about what is right is an incredibly important distinction. God is the creator of the universe. He's described as the great I am. Take your Bible and go to the book of Job. Job is the most righteous man on the planet. And Satan comes to God and says, you know, he only worships you because you're so good to him. You've blessed him so much. And God says, that's not true. And Satan says, well, let me prove it to you. Now, by the way, this was not a battle between God and Satan. If that's how you read Job, you don't understand the book of Job. The book of Job is about a relationship that's going to go a lot deeper between Job and God. And Job, as we all understand, he loses everything. And just like the devil, he's one person left to tell you the bad news, right? You know, the first guy comes, hey, we got attacked. Everyone is killed. I'm the only one left to tell you that all the camels are gone. I'm the only one left. Next guy comes and says, hey, I was out with the flocks. Fire came down from heaven. All the sheep are burned out. All the servants are burned up. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. Next guy comes and says, you know, all the donkeys that you had, we got raided and everyone was killed and all the donkeys are gone. I'm the only one left to tell you the bad news. But of course, the last one was the most painful. Your children were all celebrating in the home and a tornado struck the home. Well, I think if you're a pastor, you know one of the hardest things you ever counsel is when a parent loses a child. That's unnatural. Parents are supposed to go first. But I don't know, has anyone pastored where all of the children died all at once? I mean, I was in Chicago and a family lost 7 of their children. And a piece of metal came up and ruptured the gas tank. And she was quoted as they tried to rescue their children and they couldn't. Screaming, I will bless the Lord, I will bless the Lord. But what if you lost all of your children? Most of us would not respond the way Job responds at the end of chapter 1. Bible says, verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground and cursed God. Is that what your Bible says? No, he fell down and he worshipped. Is that our response when everything goes wrong? Said, naked came out of my mother's womb and and naked shall return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And as you read chapter 1, you go, no wonder he's the most righteous person on the earth. Round 2, Satan comes back and says, well, yeah, let me touch him physically. Have you ever had a physical ailment? We heard of a brother this morning who's battling cancer. Well, you start battling a health issue. And God gave him boils and his wife. Remember that wonderful source of encouragement? Honey, why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, honey. And he goes out and he sits in an ash heap and he has 3 good friends. And they are good friends because they don't say a word for 1 week. How many of us have a friend like that? And unfortunately, they start opening their mouths and they're all convinced that he has some hidden sin. And of course, that is not the case. We know that right off the bat. And Job is doing fantastic till you get to Job chapter 23. And when you get to Job 23, Job's finally had enough. Now, you and I would have gotten there a lot quicker. And Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Job's had enough. And if it's your first time reading through the book of Job, when you get to chapter 38, God comes down, you get kind of excited. In Job chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, the swaddling band for it, and break up from my decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And there shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withhold, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it, if thou knowest it all. And for sake of time, we won't read the entire rest of this chapter, but God's making a point, isn't he not? The point is, I'm God and you're man. Amen. And God says, I set the rules. You come to chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. What's Job saying? Do you ever play that game, Uncle? Any of you have an older brother? You know, twist your arm behind your back and acts like he's going to spit in your face until you say, Uncle. Now, this is, in a sense, what God's doing with Job. And Job says, Uncle. Okay, God, you can be God, and I'm Job, and I'm really good with that. Then answered the Lord unto Job. God's not done with Job. Gird up thy loins, verse 7, now like a man, I will declare of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Job, when you can do what I can do, then we can talk. And again, God continues, depends on how you do the questions, about 64 questions that Job didn't have an answer for. How come no two snowflakes are the same? Where does the wind come from? And you get to chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you realize that God never told Job why? Not once did God ever say, Job, the real reason all this happened is because you're so righteous. By the way, there's a lot of lessons. I don't have time to develop all this, but I think sometimes we hurt people when we're trying to help them. When people are going through a difficult time, they do not need our advice. They need our love. And we can learn an awful lot from that. A lot of people who are trying to be helpful were actually very hurtful. And God goes on and says, and by the way, if you don't pray for those three friends, I'll kill them. If I had been Job, I'd have let my friends know that. You know what God just told me? If I don't pray for you, you guys are dead. And he prays for them, and as soon as he prays for them, he's not bitter. God doubles everything that Job had. And obviously when we preach you this text, we remind people, make sure you get to chapter 42 when you're going through a difficult time. Don't give up on God. Stay faithful. And that'll be Thursday's lesson on the faithfulness of God. Say, why did you go through all of that? The point is, who gets to make the rules? And God's very clear. Unless you can do what God can do, then God makes the rules. And God says that marriage is one man and one woman for life. And whether you like that or not, and this is what Job had to face. You know, Job was demanding an explanation, and instead he got a revelation. Job said, I want an explanation. And God says, no, but let me tell you who I am. And if you can do what I can do, Job, then I'll explain. And Job said, oh no, I'm not even close. You know, you have a lot of people who say, who says? You know, if God says, then you don't have to look any further. And God does say, he's very clear on this. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Again, this is God's word. If God is truth, then this text we're about to read is what? Has to be true, right? Has to be the truth. Just pick it up for sake of time. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Remember, what's point number one? Who's right about what is right? And he's describing this battle in this text. In verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So what's the difference between a culture of freedom in Christ and a culture of homosexuality? Number one difference is who is right about what is right. If God is right, then homosexuality is a sin. By the way, there's a lot of other sins in the Bible. This is not a sin that is worse than other sins. But it is a sin. And God says we stand for what is right, but should we love sinful people? Aren't you glad Jesus Christ did? And we'll talk about this more tomorrow as well. Take you back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. If everyone on the planet says that God is wrong, God would be found to be true, and everyone who testified against him a liar. That's what this verse says. And it doesn't matter how many people say it's right. It doesn't matter how many people say we were born that way. By the way, is that possibly true? If you were born that way, would God call it a sin? No. So you're not born that way. And so number one difference is who is right about what is right. Number two, being a son of God is greater joy than being a servant to sin. We're going to have to pick up the pace a touch. Sin is the most devastating, debilitating, degenerating power that ever entered humanity. Look at Romans 8, verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Remember when God created the world after day one, and God said it is what? Very good. Day two, everything God saw, everything he created, it was very good. Day three, day four, day five. The first thing is not good in Genesis, not good for man to be alone. Every married guy in this room can amen that. It is not good for man to be alone. And then sin entered the world. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And our world says, and this is the biggest lie to young people, if you're a Christian, you're not having fun. You know, the ratios haven't changed a whole lot. Think about this. You know, in Garden of Eden, one thing they couldn't do, superabundant yes, a solitary no. I mean, they could do anything they wanted. It wasn't sinful. Only one thing they couldn't do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The ratios haven't changed a whole lot. You know, there's a ton of things we can do. It's not sin, depends on how you shop, but it's not sinful to go shopping. Not sinful to go downhill skiing, water skiing, quadding, hunting, fishing. Just think of all the things that you can do that God says, those things aren't sinful. But there's a short list that God says, don't do those things. And Satan is so good at deceiving people, he's convinced us, if I'm not doing the short list, I'm not having fun. And we need to start teaching our young people that's a lie. And the great part is we can remember how much fun we had. And by the way, are there some dill pickle Christians around? And by the way, that is not encouraging young people. I mean, we don't need to walk around and look like we sucked on a lemon all day long. And if you were to use Winnie the Pooh, everyone know who Eeyore was? That's not be that kind of Christian. It's great. Let's go have fun. It's wonderful to serve the Lord. Man, that's not how I've served the Lord. It is fun. It is exciting. There's all kinds of great things God's doing. We should be Tigger Christians. Maybe a little tamed down, but let me encourage you. Satan is a liar, and he's lying to our young people. He's saying them, and he's lying to our world. I believe in anti-bullying, but I think it's pretty wrong what's being forced upon us. And it's a lie that being a servant to sin, just do whatever you want, that's more fun. No, it's not. Sin is the terrible, life-wrenching, soul-damning reality that resides and grows in every redeemed human heart like an incurable cancer. And the greatest gift God could give to fallen man is freedom from sin. That's the very gift he offers us through his Son. Look at Romans 6, in verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And by the way, if you study the young, restless, and reformed crowd, this is one of their problems. This is what they don't get. We were a first-generation church up in Canada, and we were seeing all... You know what? I didn't even have to preach on drinking, and these people would come to me. I remember one time a guy came to me and said, Pastor, you know, I was thinking about how much I should cut back in my drinking. So that's good, Rick. That's really good. I hadn't preached on drinking, never had a conversation with drinking, and I'm telling you word for word, this is what he said to me. I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? God gave 100% for me. I'm going to give 100% for God, and I'm just going to quit. He worked in a shop. He ended up bringing 5 families. I was always the closer. He'd do all the work, and then he'd say, hey, you need to meet with them, Pastor. And I said, what? Well, just you need to meet with them. And every time they got saved. He came to me, a shop of 200 people. He said, I got to change jobs. Why you got to change jobs? I've witnessed everyone at my shop. Where do you find those people? But you know what? New Christians get it. And it's the Christian kids growing up in our churches that are going after the young, restless, and reformed. It's not a big deal to drink. They clearly haven't seen the damaging effects of drinking. Like the people who've lived in the world and gotten saved. At least from my experience, you don't have to teach those people that drinking isn't right. Shall we sin? God forbid. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his servants, ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you've yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when you're the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin brings death, Christ brings life, and he comes to give us life, what? More abundantly. You know, if you come to a little kid and you hold out a nickel or a dime, what does every little kid pick? Nickel. Why? It's bigger, but it's not worth more. And that's what Satan does with so many people. And we fall for it every single time. He lies to us to say, go ahead and do it. It's not that bad. And then as soon as we do it, he says, you might as well stay down. You're so terrible. Just remember, he's a liar and a murderer. What's the difference? Number one, who's right about what is right? Secondly, that being a son of God is not as joyful as being a servant of sin. Number three, the difference on how marriage is defined. Homosexuals and lesbians define it as a man and a man, or a woman and a woman in a committed relationship. That's what marriage is. Those in a culture of freedom define it as God does. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. Where therefore God is joined together, let not man put asunder. If you get point number one difference, then you understand this difference. This is what God says. Is this the truth? Let me give you a little illustration that I think really helps you understand this. Everyone know the ingredients of a root beer float? There's two ingredients. Root beer and ice cream. And if I have a glass of root beer, and I add a second glass of root beer, what do I have? I have root beer. If I have on this side a scoop of ice cream, and I add another scoop of ice cream, what do I have? I have ice cream. If I come back and I say, here's a glass of root beer, and here's a second glass of root beer, that's a root beer float. What does everyone in this room say? No, it's not. It's not a root beer float. Why, to have a root beer float, you have to have two things. You have to have root beer and ice cream. And it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court may call it, it's not a marriage if it's not a man and a woman. And the next time you have a root beer float, remember this illustration. It's not that complicated. And isn't the best part of a root beer float when two become one? Isn't that awesome when the ice cream melts in there? That's the best. How are we going to define marriage? Number four, difference between a culture of freedom in Christ and a culture of homosexuality is that a culture of homosexuality corrupts and a culture of freedom preserves. Go to our text. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, look what he says in verse 6. Turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot. You know, if you didn't have the New Testament, you would not know Lot was a believer. But the Bible tells us he was a believer, but he vexed his righteous soul with the seeing and hearing of the wicked. He became desensitized to the culture around him. A lot of us remember the story. He and Abraham go up, and Abraham says, you pick where you want. And the Bible says he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pitched his tent, and then he's in the town, and then he's a leader in the town. And even Abraham thought that Lot would have a greater impact on Sodom and Gomorrah than he had. Take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 18. God comes down to Abraham and lets him know that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knows that his nephew's there and his sons and daughters-in-law. And so Abraham starts cutting deals with God. In verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are within? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God says, if I find 50, I won't destroy the city. And for sake of time, it comes down, and we come back to verse 32. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet, but this one, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And God said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Why did he stop at 10? I think because he knew Lot's family was bigger than 10. And he thought, surely my nephew and his family will, there's at least 10 of them. And of course, the two angels come into town and there's not 10. A culture of homosexuality corrupts, and I believe it corrupts, as we heard earlier today, when we don't say anything. When we become thermometers instead of thermostats. We all understand the difference there. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. It adapts to the temperature. It's kind of like the frog in the kettle. And as our culture has gotten worse, our churches have just followed along just a little bit behind. Instead, God asks us to be a thermostat. What does a thermostat do? A thermostat sets the temperature. Will you have the courage to continue to say that marriage is one man and one woman? By the way, if you go away from this truth, what's the point of church? What's the point of anything? And one of the great differences between a culture of freedom and a culture of homosexuality is in a culture of freedom, we're committed to the truth. But we need to understand that this culture will corrupt as it did Lot. It's interesting as the angels came in, and you know the story, every dad in this room, the back of my neck crawls every time I read this text. To say, here, you can abuse my daughters all night long. I mean, I don't even know a guy like that. I mean, this guy has been very corrupted. And in fact, when the angels, remember, they have to strike the people with blindness, and the Bible tells us they wore themselves out still trying to find the door when they were blind. I mean, this is a wicked, wicked city. And he goes out and he goes and he tries to tell his kids, we got to get out of here. And he knocks on the first door. And his son-in-law answers the door and says, hey, Dad. He says, son, we got two angels and this town is going to go up in flames tomorrow morning. We have got to get out of the city. And you know what the Bible says? They looked at their dad as one who mocked. That's a good one. What are you talking about? God's going to do what? He's going to, you got to be, come on. Dad, have you been drinking? And he couldn't convince any of his kids to leave. By the way, probably why why Lot's wife, when she turned back, became a pillar of salt. She had kids and grandkids going up in smoke. And every mother in this room knows how hard it would be to not look back. But I want to challenge you, what happened? A culture of homosexuality corrupts. Do your kids think this is a big deal? You know what I'm seeing in a lot of churches where I go? Our young people are going, it's not a big deal. Yes, it is. Why is it a big deal? Because God says it's a big deal. Our kids are going to work with people like this. By the way, is sex before marriage a big deal? We lost that battle a long time ago, right? I remember the first... We led a couple to the Lord. They were living together. I waited about 4 months and I went over to their house and I said, you know, hey guys, I need to tell you what the Bible says about living together. And I showed them all the verses of scripture. Honest truth, he looked at me and said, we have never heard this in our whole life. All our friends live together. Our parents have encouraged us to live together. I mean, you are blowing us away tonight. I said, well, why don't you pray about it? We'll think about it. Let's talk next week. Next day he called me and he said, Pastor, I went and slept in the basement last night. The Bible's right. When can you marry us? So, well, I think you should get married for love, not to solve a problem. Let's do some pre-marriage counseling. He came and lived in our house in a little kid's tree fort. No plumbing. Had to come in our house to shower. I mean, when people get saved, they're willing to do what God says. I want to challenge you that our young people think nothing of sex before marriage. I mean, I'm a president of a Bible college. You know, I had to dismiss students last year for sex. That's like should be the cream of the crop, right? These are the kids that came to Bible college. And part of it is our culture is corrupting. Now we're going to need to be men and women who stand up and say, it matters. It's not okay to have sex before you get married. It's not okay to have sex when you're engaged. Only have sex after you're married. And homosexuality is a sin, and it's wrong, and it's offense against God. The Bible is clear that a culture of homosexuality corrupts because God gives them up. A culture of freedom is to be salt and light. Look at Matthew 5, verse 13. We're almost done. You're the salt of the earth, but the salt of the lost is savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick. And giveth light unto all that are in the house. Are we salt and light? That's what we're supposed to be, but too often the salt has lost its savor. Our lights have been dimmed. We've been corrupted by our culture. But what should be different? A A culture of homosexuality corrupts, but what should be different is a culture of freedom preserves. I said earlier, we're not losing men in ministry to a change in doctrine. We're losing men in ministry to a change in character. Go over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things. Oh, excuse me, I'm in the wrong text. Chapter 2, I was in chapter 3. Go to chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. Does that sound like our culture today? Is our culture crooked and perverse? Is what's wrong being called right? You know what we're supposed to do? Not panic, not throw our hands up. We're to be lights. The specific idea behind this text is that we're to be navigational lights. Picture yourself out on the sea and they'd mark where the stars are and that's how they got home. What happens when all the lights go out? I like what someone once said, there's something worse than being lost. It's being lost and having no one out there looking for you. Our world is lost tonight. And they need you and I to be those navigational points. They need us to be that beacon of this is what's right and this is what's wrong. Without these points, the ship is lost. And lastly, as I close, a culture of homosexuality leads to a hopeless end. And a culture of freedom in Christ leads to an endless hope. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. These would include the homosexual crowd. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't miss verse 11. And such were some of you. What's the hope that God can save? Such are some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What's the difference between a culture of freedom in Christ and a culture of homosexuality? A culture of homosexuality leads to a hopeless end. A culture of freedom in Christ leads to an endless hope. I was just talking to Dr. Anderson tonight. You know what? This is not a time to panic. What our world is going through is giving us wonderful opportunities. People are going to be looking for someone that has an answer. Let's let it be us. Let's be those navigational points in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And let's be firm about what God calls marriage. It's either root beer ice cream or it's a root beer float. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. God says marriage takes a man and a woman. And we don't have to be ashamed by that. And don't buy this that you're a hate monger because you make that statement. Should we still love those people? Absolutely. But we need to stand for what's right. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the truth. And that when we are in a relative society and when people are looking for the truth as much as Pilate was, what is truth? God, we hold it in our hands tonight. God, help us to be passionate and committed to the truth, regardless of what our culture says. But God, may we be as compassionate as you were. God, as we think of the woman caught in adultery, as we see how you ministered to the lost, may we have that same heart of compassion to stand firm about what is right and wrong, but to have a heart of compassion to see lost people come to you. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.